As I mentioned, the sermon will come primarily from Proverbs 25, but my scripture reading this morning is actually going to be in chapter 29. And if you don't want to turn there, in your bulletin outline at the top, I'm just going to read this one verse, Proverbs 29, verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression.
You've given us so we can gather. May we be enlightened by your word this morning from Proverbs. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about anger as our theme. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. Now, this past week, my wife and daughters and I, we drove through Yellowstone. 2,000 miles it takes to get up there and around and back again. But in the 2,000 miles, I had a lot of time to think about what I would say this morning. And I thought about Yellowstone. And if you've been there, you know we've got these underground geysers caused by this volcano that's really underneath that keeps sending heat up into these caverns that cause water boiling and the spouts. Now, everybody knows about Old Faithful, right? You've seen that. Now, how many of you have been there? Okay, Old Faithful. What's unique about Old Faithful is that it is pretty regular in blowing its top about every 90 minutes, just like some of you. Every 90 minutes. Now, what happens in Old Faithful, there's underground caverns there that fill up with water, and when they do, they begin to build pressure. And then the heat begins to create higher pressure, and that water can raise to about 400 degrees before the pressure forces it to shoot up out of the ground. And that's where we get Old Faithful. And I think with our anger, we have to be thinking carefully about what we're angry about and why we get angry. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about anger in a number of places. Let me just read a few verses for you. You can listen to these and get the point. I just want to put a few of these in front of you. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Those are some of the verses in Proverbs that talk about anger. And there are many, many others we could talk about as well. But in each of these verses, we see the proverb just describing for us a general circumstance where we have to be careful and watch out for our anger. Now, this morning, I want to do something slightly different than simply stand here and say to you, don't get angry. Instead, I want us to kind of think through what causes anger and how we can deal with it. Now, years ago, there was a commercial on TV. The guy would come on and he would say, now, I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. You remember that commercial? And then he would go on to give pharmaceutical advice because he's a pretend doctor on TV. Now, I'm not a Christian psychologist or therapist in any way. I have read in it, as many of you have. But let me begin by saying that if you or somebody you know has real anger issues, you need to perhaps see somebody with training in Christian psychotherapy, a Christian counselor, dealing with true anger problems. Now, anger is just one emotion we have. There's many other emotions we have, and in your bulletin, I've given you some of those, and we'll talk about those in just a minute, but I first want to talk about who we are as humans, as God has made us. Now, we know God has created us, and we have a body, the material side, and we have an immaterial side that's spoken of as either the soul or the spirit. Now, I know some theologies will distinguish between those two as though there's two immaterial parts. I perhaps think it's better to see them as one aspect or two aspects of the same immaterial part that we have. But we have a body and a spirit. And with that, we are human. And the way God made us was with emotions. Emotions are good. It's important to be a human with emotions. And people that have no affect, no emotions, we look at as being in some way disabled in that sense. And so emotions are good, but they all have to be controlled, whatever those emotions are. Whether it's anger or sadness and depression or happiness even, all these emotions have to be controlled. The reformers used to talk about this in terms of what they called faculty psychology. We have different faculties within us. And we don't want to get too deep into that this morning, except to say that all of us have emotions that are a part of us. Now, we can think of it also as God made us with something of a triangle. We have our mind, the ability to think. And so we have this cognitive aspect. We can think. And all of us have a mind we can think with. We also have behaviors. We do things. And often when a stimulus comes to us, something happens, a circumstance in life, we respond in some physical way with a behavior. And then we also have the emotional side. And so our emotions can get driven by that. And so if you take the cognitive, the behavioral, and the emotional, and see those three as a triangle, now picture each of those three as wild dogs all latched together around the neck, tied together. And what happens is when any one of those wild dogs goes wild, he pulls the other two along. And so if our emotions begin to outrun us, it can change our behaviors and the way we think. If our thinking gets distorted, then it can change the way we behave and the way we feel. And even if our behaviors begin to get out of control, it can increase our emotions. You see how all this is kind of tied together, and all of it has significance because we live in a social world. You have you and your family inside your household. You have this church family. You have the place you work, the place you play. And what's it, you see this on, I guess, the news or YouTube or whatever, competitive parents at ball games that begin to fight with each other, and you see all this rage going on. People display emotions in so many different ways. Anger is one of those. Now, as I said before, I often talk with my wife or my daughters about the sermon, you know, kind of run it by them and get some thoughts. And I was explaining to my daughter, Kristen, about what I was going to say. And I said, well, I'm going to talk about emotions, but not just anger, but to say that there's also sadness, there's also fear. And then she stopped me. And she knew what the other ones were. She knew that joy or enjoyment was another one. You know how she knew? You know, because there was a movie out some years ago called Inside Out. And in this Pixar movie, it's about a little girl moving from Minnesota. And I watched it yesterday to kind of refresh my mind. She moves from Minnesota to San Francisco, and it's about her brain. And in her little brain, she's got a control panel with different emotions that can take over. And so joy seems to be the one they want always in charge. But sometimes anger takes over and begins to drive her movements, her thoughts, her emotions. Other times it's sorrow or grief or sadness that begins to drag her down into depression. And all of these other emotions are there. And so we have a constellation of emotions. Now, again, we're talking about anger, but what we're saying really applies to any of these other emotions. All of us are driven by them. So we can think about our emotions in this way. Emotions can be healthy or unhealthy. They can be very intense or very light. There are generally thought to be four negative emotions, anger and fear and sadness and disgust being the negative ones, and then joy being the positive one. But any one of the four negatives are appropriate under certain circumstances, right? And even joy can be inappropriate under certain circumstances. You can be happy because of good reasons, or you can be gloating over the defeat of an opposing team. Schadenfreude is a German word that speaks about that sort of distorted joy you get in watching the misery and suffering of others. Ah, they're getting theirs. And so even joy can be distorted. So we have to always be looking at our emotions and understanding what they are and why we are feeling the way we're feeling. Robert Nozick was a philosophy professor at Harvard University who wrote a lot of very good and helpful things. And he talked about it in this way. And it's kind of been picked up as well in other areas. He summarizes emotions by talking about the activating event, a belief. And so I want you to think now about the last time you were angry. Now, I'm not talking about the last time that you were furious and just outraged, because maybe you don't get that way. There's other degrees of anger, and I've given those in your notes. But there's annoyance. You could just simply be annoyed by somebody. You can be distraught. You can have these different degrees of anger all the way up to being outraged. And so all these ranges of anger. Now, you need today to do your own sort of self-analysis, right? Think to your mind, when was the last time I had my emotion of anger get out of control? There's times when we're annoyed, but if you get too annoyed too often too quickly, it could be a drag on your life, on your family, and your relationships with others. At the other end, we see fury being some driving force. We have to be careful of that. That's what causes road rage. Think about it. People who decide in their mind now that I am going to try and kill that lady in front of me because she's driving in the wrong lane. And so in our mind, we get so enraged with fury that we're even willing to be the executioner of another person for what? For disrupting our pathway on the freeway, I guess. And so we always have to be looking at why are we angry. Now, anger does one good thing for us. It's a good diagnostic tool to tell you what it is that you really love. What it is that's of most concern to you. Because that's what you're defending. When you get angry, you're getting angry because what you love most is being threatened in some way. You're being deprived of it. And if you're deprived of your rightful lane on the highway, ask yourself, do I have a right to be furious at that other driver? Maybe you should cool off a little bit. And this happened, you know, and I think maybe all of us go through this, probably men more than others. But when my daughters began driving, I began to think maybe that slow driver in front of me has only been driving for 2 weeks. So maybe I ought to just let her drive slow and help her along and let her get that way. And I actually saw a bumper sticker on a girl's car the other day that said, new driver. And I thought, I'm glad she told me, so I'm going to just back off and let her have the road and deal with it. Because the trigger in your mind causes you fury and anger without knowing all the circumstances. And so what the psychologists and those who study emotions and Nozick in his book talks about, called the examined life, are that we have these activating events, these triggers. And then from that, we begin to run something like a computer code in our brain. A script begins to run. Now, the old behavioralists like B.F. Skinner would say that there's a stimulus and response. But now we know there's something more that goes on generally. There's in between the stimulus, the event in life, and our response, there's a thought pattern that's run. And so think about the last time you're angry. What was the stimulus and what was your response? And in between that, you're going to find there's a computer code in your brain that begins to run. So data begins to run with the computer code already in place in your brain. And all it takes is this event to happen, this stimulus. You like tap an app on your phone, you tap that app in your brain, and computer code begins to run, and then you begin to act accordingly. And so part of what we want to do is to look at what is that computer code in our brain that's running, that's causing us to respond that way. It becomes automatic for so many people, and we have to analyze that. And so that's some of the cognitive side to it. Now, all of this becomes very complicated in a lot of ways, because it's not all that simple. I think for most of us, though, with good biblical training and understanding and studying the scriptures and prayer, we can begin to rewrite the code in our brain that runs when stimulus happens. And we can then find ways of responding in a more biblical fashion to do that. But now there are other people that have gone through significant forms of trauma in some ways, and it's not all that easy. You see, in the brain, we've got neural pathways, and they're kind of hardwired as time goes by. And if a person has suffered significant trauma in the past, they might find themselves with a brain that has in some ways been sort of reconfigured, with that trauma being a very significant part of their thought pattern. Trauma that happens to children, whether it's sexual abuse of some kind, whatever it may be, there's all sorts of traumas that we all suffer. The loss of a marriage, the loss of a child, big things in life that can cause anger. Anger can be a primary response under certain circumstances. It can also be a secondary response to others. And so grief at the loss of a marriage or a child or something like that can then cause us to feel anger somewhere down the road as a secondary response to our suffering, our grief. And so I want us to see that all of these emotions are kind of connected together. They're tied together in so many ways. What we want to do, if we picture this as a baseball mound, is to get to home plate, to get home. And for us as believers, we would say home plate is getting to that point where we are fully living out the fruits of the Spirit. As Galatians 5 talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those sorts of things, we want those to be that sort of lifestyle that characterizes us. But to get there, we have to first figure out what are the emotions that are driving us. And so we have to look, first of all, at first base, which might be our thought patterns. How are we thinking about things in life? Do I have a fully biblical understanding and view of life, of reality? And often, if we build in quiet times of life, before trauma comes, before circumstances change, build a strong spiritual understanding, scriptural understanding of life, of reality, that can begin to build that first base computer code that in a different way. And so it begins to run in a proper fashion. But then we have to get to second base. And how do you do that? This is the matter of taking a look at your behaviors. Look back over your life in most recent circumstances that were that caused that stimulus to you, to cause you to get angry or annoyed or disgusted in some way. What was that circumstance? What is the pattern in life? And often you can find a pattern if you just look carefully at your life. Examine your own life. And if you do that, you will see certain things cause you anger in a certain way. And then you can begin to deal with, in some fashion, those circumstances, those patterns. You have to identify the patterns before you can break free of them. And then getting to third base is to really begin to build spiritually, study the scriptures, understand the biblical framework. So we begin to work through that. And that's what will help build that fruit of the Spirit in our life. We can begin to grow from that. And so we think about all of these different things, the circumstances, these stimulating events. Now, there was a psychologist some years ago in San Francisco that had a couch. And, you know, they always put people on a couch. And he had to have the couch reupholstered because the couch began to have wear marks on it. And so the upholsterer comes in, this is a true story, comes in and says, "You've got a lot of guys here that sit and they fidget a lot." And the counselor says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, look here on this arm. This is all scratched over here on this arm. It's all fidgeted off. They're sitting there fidgeting like this. And then the fronts of the couch, you know, because they're doing this with their leg, the fronts of the couch are all being worn off." And the psychologist began to put it together and to see that he was counseling a lot of entrepreneurs, high drivers, these sort of people who are driven. And he's the one that invented the idea of a type A personality. Now, how many of you understand that the type A personality can cause heart disease? We think that often, and that's not the case at all. Type A personalities are go-getters, they're aggressive, they work hard. That has no correlation with heart disease. But one particular aspect of a type A personality does, and that's hostility. And so if hostility becomes something of a driving force in your life, that can cause heart disease. I pulled this from the American College of Cardiology. Anger and hostility harmful to the heart, especially among men. Now, what I'm going to say today can save you thousands and thousands of dollars. I don't know what it costs to have a heart attack, and some of you might, but I'm sure it costs a lot of money. I'm not sure all that it costs to go through a divorce and the cost of that, but if you learn to deal with anger and hostility and bitterness and all of that that causes strife, you can save your marriage, you can save your family, you can save your kids perhaps, you can save your job, and you might just save your life. All right, so this is really important to begin to talk about and to think about these sort of things. So that's the consequence of hostility. In all of this, we have to deal with it. Now, we know that Jesus was angry at the beginning of his ministry. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see at the beginning of his ministry, he was angry at the money changers. So there are times when it is appropriate to be angry. At the end, he was angry at the money changers. And throughout his life, we see Jesus angry at what? Angry at sin. It's good to be angry at sin. It's getting angry at other things in life that begin to divert us from our true mission in life that begins to change and drag us down. And so anger can be good. And I'm not going to say that it's never good. In fact, the early church father Chrysostom said that if you have no cause but are angry, you sin. If you do have a cause but are not angry, you sin. So in life, there are times when we must be angry. In fact, anger is often driven some of the greatest movements of reform in the world. Martin Luther himself got angry at the abuses of the church at the time and the way they were selling indulgences to tell people you can buy your salvation by giving the church money. He got angry at that and began the Reformation. So there's a time for anger. But for most of us, we have to figure out when that is. and what that anger should be. So let's take a look at some of what we have in our passage this morning in Proverbs and think about what we're angry about. Number one, don't escalate disputes with others. Proverbs 25, 7 and 8 says, "What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame?" A couple other verses, 14, 17, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly." And then 15, 18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Now, we all have these moments of anger. We can be very short-tempered. We have to be aware of escalating. And it's so easy to want to escalate because we want to be winners. We want to be the one who wins the argument. And you can win the argument against your husband or against your wife or against your kids and destroy your relationship sometimes. You've got to be careful of that. There's circumstances, I'm sure, in your house where the husband and wife are kind of going at this intense discussion, and they're angry with each other, and they're beginning to raise their voice. The phone rings. Oh, hello. You know, and so we, you know, kind of change our tune, you know, real easy like that. So sometimes we can kind of turn it on and off. Other times, perhaps you have kids, let's say. You have kids that, and as they grow sometimes at a certain age, they begin to struggle with anxiety in their life because of school, because of changes in life and moving or whatever may happen. And then a kid comes to you one day and he says, "Oh, you don't love me. You've never supported me and you don't care, but you don't know what I go through. You don't know me," and on and on. Now, when a kid does that and begins to answer you that way and talk to you that way, as a parent, you can do one thing, and you can just ignore it and just walk away from it and let it go. And what that does is you leave that, let's just call it the idiot part of a kid in place. All right. So we have the idiot side of a kid in place. And so now we have one idiot. Or we can do what? We can fight back. "I give you so much. I supported you and I feed you every day. I brought you into this world and I can take you out," you know. And now what do we got? We got two idiots in the room. Because what we're doing now is we're doing what? We're attacking the person rather than the problem. And a lot of times our anger gets escalated because we're doing what? Attacking each other and not the root causes, not the problems, not the underlying circumstance or the computer script in our brain that's running. So if we can learn to fix one or the other, we can change the outcome. And so we can think of this in terms of what's called ABC. So we have the activating event. Then we have our belief system that steps into place, and then the consequences. And the consequences are either physiological, we can flail our arms and raise our voice, or they can be emotional, and or both. So physiological and emotional things come out of that, and that's how we act. And so the first thing we have to do is beware of escalating circumstances. Instead, what we want to do is sort of process things. Understand what's really going on in the life of your child. Deal with that. Stephen Covey once said in his Seven Habits, "Seek first to understand, then to be understood." And if you first seek in life, not only with your spouses, your husband, wife, kids, the people at work, first to understand what they're thinking, what they're going through, what their circumstances might be, then you can make yourself understood rather than escalating. So number one, don't escalate disputes with others. Number two, keep your conflicts private. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. "Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end." We have to remember to keep the circle of knowledge of our problem within the circle of those who need to know. It's easy for us, and this happens with young married couples often. Perhaps the daughter has been very close to her mother, and now she's got a husband who doesn't pick up like he should or take out the trash like he should. "Oh, Mom, he's this and that." And, you know, you forgive your husband, but what's happening is you're taking that poison in your life and you're transferring it to somebody who won't forget, who doesn't know that you made up. And so you have to always be careful about taking things out and passing them around beyond where they need to go. Now, perhaps if there's something that does need to go outside of a relationship to deal with it, then do that in the right way, with the right type of person that can actually intervene and help the situation, not just passing it along as gossip against one or another. And so we have to make sure we don't pass things around unnecessarily. Remember, even a thin pancake has two sides to it. And your side may not be the only side to the story. And so getting perspective on things can help. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You can repeat things over and over until you destroy friendships between yourself and others or between other people just by talking about these things. One thing that scientists, psychologists have studied and know now is that there's a correlation between symptom reporting and your feeling of those symptoms. The more often you talk about how angry you are, you rebuild those neural pathways in your brain. You ingrain them stronger and stronger. You can make yourself angrier. And that's why we have to be careful about always expressing our anger. Psychologists, let me just do that. Used to think of it like a pressure cooker. You get a pressure cooker. Now, you put that pressure cooker on. Pressure begins to build up inside. And it begins to build up. And the reason they make it with strong metal that's interlocked very tightly is so that it doesn't do what? Explode. All right. So the pressure cooker, we don't want to explode. And so people thought that we're all like pressure cookers. And when we get angry, there's an internal sort of hydraulic pressure within us. That's what Freud used in his language. This hydraulic pressure that would build and we would explode. And so what's the solution to that? To let off steam. Right. So we let off a little bit of steam. When you do that, what happens? You can burn others. And so we're letting off steam. Maybe. And so that's called the cathartic way of dealing with stress and anger. Catharsis is simply to let off steam. But when we do, we can hurt others. We can actually burn others. And so we think, OK, well, the pressure cooker has to be dealt with or it will blow up if we're letting off steam. And that's a bad thing because we can hurt others. How what's the solution? To unplug it. To unplug it from those things that are driving you into anger. Just let it cool. Learn in life now to deal with things in a different way. Don't let everything be that sort of driving thing. Don't take everything so personal that every slight in the home, every slight on the highway, every slight at work in some way becomes personalized to you that drives us anger. And so we have to be aware of that. Always looking for these circumstances, not letting them drive us. And so the pressure cooker analogy tells us to simply unplug from those things that drive us towards anger in this way. So we have number two, keep your conflicts private. Speak prudently. Chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, words can do one of two things. They can bruise or they can bless. With your words and what you say, you can either bruise somebody and hurt them, and maybe that makes you feel good, or you can bless them. So think about the words you use. Now, let me say two ways you can compliment your wife. One, you can say to her, oh, honey, your face looks like the first day of spring. Or you can say, honey, your first day looks like the day after a long, hard, cold winter. Now, technically, that's the same thing, isn't it? Technically, it's saying the exact same thing. But do you see how your words and what you say can actually have a different effect on a person depending on how you do it and what you do say? And so your words can bless. You can say to your wife, oh, your face is so beautiful, it can stop time, or it can stop a clock. You know, and so the way you say things matter. You know, life. So think about what you say and how you say it, because it has a greater, sometimes explosive effect on the other side. Like the volcano we talked about. What's a volcano do? It erupts. Or we can think of it like dynamite, right? What does a dynamite do? It blows up. Or nuclear. You know, it destroys. Anger can do any one of those things depending on how we use it and the circumstances of our life. So speak prudently. I remember one circumstance. I know a couple that was in a dispute over what the primary colors are. And she said, the wife said, the primary colors are red, yellow, and blue. And he said, no, they're not. They're red, green, and blue. They're red, yellow, and blue. She said, no, they're red, green, and blue. Now, the wife said they're red, yellow, and blue. How many of you think she's right? The husband said, no, they're red, green, and blue. How many of you think he's right? How many of you think they're both wrong? How many of you think they were both right? They're both right. In pigment, red, yellow, and blue are the primary colors. In light, red, green, and blue are. Your TV only has three colors, red, green, and blue. And it's a question of the additive or the subtractive nature of light. Now, sometimes we get disputes and have fights over things when you're both absolutely right if you just talk and think about it. And you wonder, why do we stress like that? So we have to always be thinking prudently. Number four, patience can be powerfully persuasive. Chapter 25, verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. Too often our concern is to get vengeance, to win, to make the other person suffer. But if you want to have a persuasive influence in the life of others, in your family, at work, in the church, being patient, controlling the anger side of it, not trying to get your way by bullying through it, but instead working through it patiently, you can often accomplish so much more that way. Parents who are so angry, they don't persuade effectively. Number five, respond positively to difficult people. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. If they're hungry, help them out. We have enemies. So we use this word. We talk about we have enemies in life. And don't let your family be your enemy but you can deal with them one of two ways. You can deal with it positively. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And so we think about all these things. Now, there's three ways that things can be dealt with when you're dealing with people in this way. One, there's the satanic way of repaying evil for good, right? We can repay evil for good. And that's the bad thing. Then there's those who say, no, the better way is to repay good for good and evil for evil. And so if somebody's nice to me, I'll repay them with kindness and goodness and that. But if they're evil to me, I want to fight back and stand up for myself and deal it that way. But what did God do in Christ? He repaid good for evil. And so when we, who are evil, sinned against God, he repaid it with his goodness by sending Christ. And that's perhaps a better illustration of how we should think about those with whom we have conflict, with those we struggle. So respond positively to difficult people. Number six, control your anger before it destroys you. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And then chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Being angry can make you vulnerable to an attack. It can make you vulnerable because you're not thinking straight. You're not dealing with things in a positive manner. You're not dealing with things in a godly manner. And so we have to always be aware that we're not like that city whose defenses have been broken down. It's not about being defensive. It's about dealing with things in a proper way. Mark Twain said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." And if you live with anger, and maybe some of you today have an anger that goes back to your childhood 50, 60 years ago, and let's even say it's justified, and it may be, but if you live with that, cultivate that, grow that, it just destroys you from the inside. It creates a bitterness in your heart and your mind. And you're allowing that person, that circumstance, to have rule over you the rest of your life. And so learning how to deal with these issues, these emotions, can be so important in your own spiritual growth. There was a guy named Marvin. Let me get his name right. Marvin Heemeyer. Does anybody remember Marvin Heemeyer? Reed. 14 years ago, I was up in Kremlin. My wife and I, we were up there. We had a place up there, staying up in Kremlin. And I got a phone call from my brother. Now you're nodding your head. Okay, Reed knows. And you will all know Marvin in a moment. I got a call from my brother that said, "Did you hear what happened in Granby? This guy took his bulldozer and built it into a tank and he crushed the city." And he did. And so Marvin Heemeyer was a man who had a dispute with the city council over a cement factory being installed and near his property and the zoning board voted against him. And he got so angry, he took his bulldozer and he put metal sheets around it, thick metal sheets. He poured concrete into it and he built made a tank out of his bulldozer. And then he drove over the house of every councilman, over the business, every business offended. He crushed the city. And the police up there, I'm sure they're good men, but, you know, they got whatever they got. They couldn't stop this guy. Governor Owens thought he might have to send in the National Guard to bring this to an end. So finally, the thing ended when he committed suicide. But here's a man who let anger so overwhelm him and overcome him that his only thought was now to destroy everything around me and everybody around me. And that's how Marvin responded. Now, there's actually a documentary coming out about it next year. You can see the story of what happened. But my wife and I, that next day, we drove through Granby and we saw the destruction. And even though they diverted us on a side road, you could see amazing what this tank did. Crushing, crushing, crushing. And a lot of times our own internal anger can do that to our wife or our husband, to our kids, to the ones we love most. We're like that tank out of control that just drives forward, crushing, crushing and crushing. And so we have to always be aware of what anger does. Paul said in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We can cultivate anger so much in our heart and life that it drives us to destruction. There was a comedy out some number of years ago where two characters are engaged and it's Amos and Andy. And one of them had an overcoat on with a big bulge. And Amos and Andy asked him, what's in that bulge? He said, I've got dynamite in here. Why you got dynamite under your shirt, your coat? And he said, well, there's this guy at work. This guy at work, he's always thumping me in the chest. And next time he does, I'm going to blow his hand off. You know what? How often do we think we're going to blow his hand off? What we're doing is we're blowing our heart out. And that's what anger and revenge and vengeance can do. Now, with all of these issues, we have to think biblically. So, first, as believers with access to the scriptures, we need to always be thinking, what biblical principles do I need to live by? That's why reading the Bible, thinking about it, memorizing it, understanding it, making it part of your life can be so important. That can kind of reframe the cognitive computer program that runs. We don't always have control over that activating external event. The things in life happen sometimes beyond our control. Sometimes, however, they are within our control. So if first you can avoid those events, then do so. Secondly, if you can't, then learn to respond to those activating events in a biblical manner, thinking about it cognitively, growing spiritually. And that may change your behaviors, how you come out of it, and the emotions you feel from it. Now, again, it would be easy for me today to come up and read to you Proverbs to say, don't be angry and be patient at work and all these things. And all of this is true and all of it's good. But sometimes it's not all that simple and it's not that easy. Because it's one thing to tell somebody not to be angry. It's another thing to know how to deal with it. If somebody broke an arm, you'd go to the ER and have an orthopedic surgeon repair it. You have a broken arm. If somebody has a disease, you would have that fixed. But so often we identify so closely with our emotions that we say, I'm angry, or I'm depressed, or I'm disgusted, or I'm fearful. We identify so closely with them, we never say, I'm broken-armed. We say we have a broken arm. Rather than saying that you're angry, realize you have angry thoughts that can be dealt with. I have angry thoughts. Not that I'm angry by nature, but I have angry thoughts. I have depressed thoughts. And so you can isolate what's causing it and deal with it. Deal with it spiritually, deal with it biblically, and grow from it. Anger can be a very powerful tool for good. It can also be very destructive and destroy us. And so we want to be careful of that. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We can cultivate the fruit of the Spirit through spiritual growth. Having said that, if you or someone you know really does have issues, and these can be mental difficulties, if you have a broken arm, like I said, it's okay to go to an orthopedic surgeon. if you have mental issues, it's okay to go to somebody that can actually help you mentally, not feeling ashamed of it. And sometimes in the church, we've made it seem like that you should be able to fix that on your own without help. There are good counselors that can help. And sometimes those of us preaching can say, all you need to do is 1, 2, and 3. It's that simple. And we can instead make it more difficult because we're pouring on you these ideas that are not so easily accomplished in your own life. And now you're feeling the additional guilt and shame of not being able to do what the preacher made so simple. Now, one, you can keep the notes from your Bible today, keep the notes from the sermon today handy and refer to them. But when you get in a bad circumstance, you may not be able to find those notes. And so instead of just keeping a piece of paper to the side with a few Bible verses on it, restructure your life. Rebuild your life in such a way that you can deal with these things. But if you need real spiritual guidance or real mental help, counseling help, intervention, there are good Christian counselors that can help and to do that. And if you do that, you might just save your life, your family, and the ones you love most. Let's just stand as we pray today. Our Father, as we consider this difficulty of anger and other emotions of sadness and depression, all these ranges of feelings we have, first we know, God, that you gave those to us for a reason, because that's what makes us human. But beyond that, Lord, we also know that these can be out of control, they can hurt others. And so may we be a people who cultivate the fruits of the Spirit by understanding what you have given to us in Christ. That in Christ we are forgiven. And with that, we can return forgiveness to those who offend us, return forgiveness rather than anger. And may we as a body of believers, grow spiritually in you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.